This meeting is now being recorded.
Was there a question there? Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. What type of an environment should one live in? What type of surroundings, Matt?
Congenial surroundings should be there, which should be helping in your way to spirituality. And that are people who are of good character, God-fearing, lovers of God, and loving of all humanity.
Congenial surroundings, living with people of good character, who are God-fearing, and who are trying to help all humanity. Now, if you people just sit here and look at Master, I'm going to come out and join you.
Let him start. You can sit down. When that starts.
Is there no power at all in the house? Yes. Why don't you get the other one? Anyway, we'll have it in the car. He's going to go get the other one. Yes, sir. I think you have a wonderful idea. And the suggestion was that we have a few minutes meditation in your presence and with your grace while the sound is being brought back.
Welcome there. Sit in sweet remembrance of God. Forget everything else, even your own bodies. God is all alone. He wants everybody to come to Him all alone. Sit for a few minutes and then your sound is all right. So saints also say, this man body is the highest in all creation. It is next to God. Quran says, when man body was set up, angels had asked to bow down before the man body. All scriptures speak very highly about man. It is a golden opportunity in which we can go back to our homes, true home, the home of our Father. So the elders tell us, as Christ said, it is day He works, when night falls nobody can work. The masters also enjoin us, well, it is your daytime. You got the man body, this is your daytime in which you can work to go back to God. When days pass away, nobody can work. They say, look here, God is all light, so you are also children of light. They say, God is all wisdom, and you are doves of the ocean of all wisdom, you are also have wisdom. So God is eternal, God is spirit, and we are spirit in man. If spirit does not die, is eternal, how can you fear to die? So they tell us, look here, this is the man body you have got, in which you can go back to your home. Ever since we were separated from God, so far we have not gone home. Otherwise, we would have been sitting in another condition, state of mind. Those, so they enjoin that it is high time, a man body, this is the day for you have arisen. In this man body only to work, you can work to go back to God. But pity it is, they tell us to awake. This all scriptures tell us too. Veda say, awake, arise, and stop not until the goal is reached. What is the goal before us? What is that goal which cannot be achieved in any other form of body? That is to know God. And to know God, one must know himself first. Because God cannot be known by the outgoing faculties, by the mind or intellect. With intellect we can only understand to some extent what could be our goal and not further. So all masters who came in the past, in the east or the west, they all gave out, man know thyself. Of course, in their own languages, which were prevalent at that time. Greek philosophers said the same thing, Gnosis Theoton, Greek language, of course. Old Latins said the same thing in their Latin language, Gnosis Tipsum. All Persian philosophers said the same thing. The ultimate goal of all knowledge is to know God. They say man has three aspects. Physical, he has got physical body, he has got intellect, but he is conscious entity. So if we have dwelt physically and intellectually, of course we have dwelt wonderfully. But if we are not dwelt spiritually, we are ignorant. We are not making the best use of the time we have got in the daytime of the man body that we have got. We should dwell spiritually too. So the masters come to make up that deficiency of spiritual development. We have given food to our body. We have become physically strong. Intellectually also we have advanced wonderfully. Those all things are with you. We have visited moon and all other planets are being visited. We can go around the world in hours. We can hear from hundreds of miles who is speaking, what he is speaking, to radios and televisions. But with all these advancements, we are not happy. The reason why our intellect has given us inventions to make bombs. Hydrogen bombs, nitrogen, uranium bombs. The world is afraid if this war begins, the world will come to an end. And the reason why? Because we have not dwelt spiritually. What to speak of spiritually, we have not even known little or nothing practically about that thing. Who we are, what we are, how can we know ourselves, how can we have the bread of life and water of life by coming in contact with the God into expression power. For that reason, had we dwelt that way, all the new invention would have gone to help humanity. Now it is going to destroy humanity. The Master says it is a daytime. daytime of the man body you have got, in which you have to work. If you don't work, then result again night will come on. So that we won't be able to work, we'll go where we are attached. If our souls are attached to God, come in contact with God into special power, then we'll go where we are attached. So man body is the highest in all creation, in which we have got this in the daytime of our life, in which we can come contact, become contact in God, with God. And ultimately we'll go to His feet where from we were separated someday. Now they tell us, well, look here, friend, brothers, God is all wisdom. You are also a drop of the ocean of all wisdom. You should have done something while it was day to come in contact with God. You must have found God by this time. But you have not made Him the preparation to meet God, who will tell us we are wise. Now you will find that reflection of all wisdom is within each one of us. Even a child, when he talks, he considers that he knows best of all. You see, that's a reflection there. So this is the high time for rising above body consciousness, to know ourselves. The reason reply comes, people say, well, what do we get if we just awake and during the day, as it is day of the man body, you work hard, what do you get? You'll get a very wonderful thing, which is God Himself. He is the maker of all creation. Worldless came into expression called world, and world is the cause of all creation, that controls all creation, permits all creation. He also resides in you. This man body is a wonderful house you live in. It has got so many holes, apertures of the eyes, of the ears, of the nostrils, mouth to underneath. With all these doors open, we cannot run away out of it. Body works as long as we are in the body, but we remain in the body as long as we are controlled by some power in the body. That controlling power is God, into expression power, which is God, word, naam, shabd, kalma. So whenever masters come, they always address to the people at large. They don't look to the labels we are carrying. They look to us that we are man, the highest in all creation. And man is composed of physical body, intellect, and himself is a conscious entity. So to know oneself is the first step towards that. But how can you know yourself? It's a matter of practical self-analysis, rising above body consciousness, knowing oneself, and knowing God. Now we know ourselves only at the level of feelings, or drawing inferences. They are both subject to error. Seeing is above all. Seeing is believing. Seeing is becoming. So, this practical self-analysis of rising above body consciousness is had at the feet of a master who is adept in that way. Through grace of God is working. He will give you this demonstration by giving you a sitting, by withdrawing your attention from all outside. Attention is the outward expression of our soul. God is all attention. Our attention identified with the man body, outgoing faculties, in the world around us. We are identified with it so much so that we have forgotten ourselves. So it is a matter of pure self-analysis. The masters, they can. I say this in my spectacle, I can put it out. This is my coat, I can put it out. This is my handkerchief, I can put it out. This is my watch, I put it down. We say it in my body. We say it in my outing faculty. Can you put it out? So it is a practical self-analysis of rising above, withdrawing our attention from all outside and from the body below. No one self, and you see that power is controlling us in the body. So fortunately, whom we want to meet, that also resides in that body. That's the controlling power keeping us in the body. And we who want to go to him, we are also in the man body. So man body is the true temple of God. But the master tells us, when you know all this, why don't you, it's a daytime, arise, awake. And it is for them the day to work. It is for us also the day to work. Their day is so long in the body, they come to take back souls back to God. They work while they are in body. Our also daytime has arisen of the man body we have got. And it is time to rise above body consciousness, know ourselves and know God, who also resides in the man body. When you go to a master, then he always advises to tap inside, as Emerson says. Those who go to the master, they always advise you to read this true scripture of God. It is the biggest Veda, biggest Quran, biggest Bible, biggest Sikh scripture. You know, in six scriptures or other scripture, what is given there? Those masters who rose above body consciousness, traversed into the beyond, whatever they experienced, those experiences are contained in the scriptures with us today. We are fortunate in the 20th century that we have got the scriptures of all masters who came in the past so far. Had we come before them, those masters, golden words, which are worth the emeralds and gold, they would not have been with us. So masters say, masters, what they say, they have seen and then given out. They gave out the same thing to all the world around. To whom? To man. They say, man, know thyself. You are who you are. You are conscious entities. You are having the man body. This is the day time in which you can know yourself and know God. So whenever they come, the same, they give the same basic teachings to all masters. They help them to know themselves by giving a demonstration how to rise above body consciousness. Also, open the inner eye or the single eye to see him. In what way he can be seen? Can you see the absolute God, the worldless state of God? Nobody has seen, nobody can see. But when God wanted, I am one and wish to be many, there was vibration. Vibration results in two things, light and sound. So God is light, God is music of the spheres, nada, the voice of God, Kalam-e-Kareem. So man, it is said in Quran, when he is sent unto the world, he puts seals on the eyes and seals on the ears. So when they come, indeed, they manifest themselves in the man body, world made flesh, they come to unseal, break the seals on the eyes, they begin to see. They break the seals on the ears, and they begin to hear. Didn't know, you see, the Christ said, what you see, the old prophets could not see. Whatever you hear, the old prophets could not hear. I have come to make those people see who do not see. And those who see, they may be blind. What is meant by that? We see outside when our attention is identified with the world outside. When it is withdrawn from outside, you cannot see outside. This is what you meant, who see, they may be blind. Their attention should be withdrawn from all outside and put an whole attention, tap inside within the body, which is the true temple of God, and they will see, begin to see light. So the masters come to bring back children to God. So it is a great blessing to meet somebody who is in body, in whom the grace of God is working. And if we sit by him, we will meet with the same fate that they have got. Every saint has his past and every sin a future. Any father would like his son to be just up to his standard. Any king would not like his sons to be ministers, but he would like to become kings. So any saint who comes to the world, he wants everybody to become saints. So fortunate we have got the man body. It is the daytime in which we have to awake, shake off all lethargic sleep, know ourselves, and to know God. To know ourselves is not possible. Though they have got some backgrounds, that's another thing. They might have got something to see and something to hear, but they even don't know what to do further. They still want further guidance to come to the feet of someone who is on the earth plane working through the grace of God. So, we cannot do ourselves, we cannot know ourselves. Why? Because our attention, which is the outward expression of the soul, is identified with the outgoing faculties, body and the world around us, so much so that we have forgotten ourselves. We cannot discriminate ourselves from the body. We are working at the level of the body, and body is changing every moment of life, being made of matter. All world around us is also made of matter, changing at the same speed as our body is changing. As two things are changing at the same speed, and we are identified with it, we see it is stationary. It is an optical illusion. How to come out of that? So masters give us a demonstration how to come out of that, how to rise above body consciousness, how to be reborn. So this has been the teaching of all masters, basic teachings. Those who came in contact with that, they had it. So where the world philosophies end, their religion starts. Whatever methods, practices we follow, they all relate to the outgoing faculties. Intellect, our body, lives on the body. Those who are already identified with it and do such like practices and methods which relate to these things, how can they rise above body consciousness? So need comes someone, if there's real urges there within us, yearning, God is within us, He watches my child is after me. So He makes some arrangement to bring him in contact with somebody in which He is working. Grace is working. He is a man with eyes. We are man with no eyes. The terminology of the saints, we are all blind. So what blind in the terminology of the saints means not that those who have got no eyes on the forehead, but whose inner eye, third eye, single eye is not open. So they come to make people see who do not see, and those who see, they may be blind. So this is golden opportunity we have got in man body. Those who have got yearning within us, when fire burns, oxygen comes to help. There's food for the hungry and water for the thirsty. That water of life and bread of life is already within us in this very man body. The Master don't do anything, don't put anything from outside. They simply withdraw our attention from outside, take up to the seat of the soul in the body where that bread and water life is there already. And that is the light of God and the music of the spheres. And that takes you where? If you are come in contact with that, that will take you straight back to the place from where it emanated. That is to absolute God. This is the natural yoga or the sociable yoga which is given by the masters, which even the children can enjoy. Young, old, all can enjoy. So you are fortunate. You have got that urge within you. That is why you all are gathered together here. I am really glad to be amongst you. I came twice last time. First in 1955, then in 1963, now in 1972 after long 9 years. I feel joy to be amidst you, those who are hungry after God. So, who creates this hunger, He also supplies the bread of life too. It is He who sends and it is He who gives. So I am very much pleased, very much feel joy. I am one of you sitting, we are all children of God. We should go back to God. Don't do such like things which may bring us back again to the world. Our Master used to say, one man, there were some prisoners in the prison house. One man's term of prison was to expire. He was telling his brother, prisoner, look here, brother, keep this thing with you, I am again coming back. So if you are tied to the world, naturally you will come back. If you are tied to God, in daytime you get tied to God, then you will go to the feet of the God. This in few words I wish you digest what we are after, how can we have it, and where can we have it. So thank you for gathering together. I am also pleased to come from far east, but that inspiration from God guided me here.
Meditation, rather. I hope all of you will use great concentration and effort in following His instructions. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Satsang from Master Kirpal Singh. The reader today is David Halliburton. Are you there, David?
Yes, I am, John.
Okay, carry on.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. I'm going to be reading from The Mystery of Death by our Master, starting with Chapter 1, entitled Nothing Dies in Nature. death and deathlessness, both in here, in the nature of all that is, all that combines in itself both matter and spirit. Matter is but a projecting screen for the spirit, the all-pervading spirit that attracts matter in varying degrees of densities and vibrations to manifest itself in various patterns of forms and colors at different levels of existence. Spirit by itself, without the material mantle to manifest itself on the earth plane, is void. For spirit without the covering of matter cannot be seen with the eyes of flesh. Just as the power of springtime makes itself felt only when it acts on flowers and fruits, making them bloom and blossom with juicy fragrance and luscious flavor. Man represents in him the doctrine of the Trinity on earth, as he combines in himself body, mind, and soul, the last being of the essence of God, the life breath, enlivening both the body and the mind, making one a living man with the breath of God surging in him from top to toe. The human body is individualized matter, inasmuch as the spirit enshrouded therein seems to be an individualized spirit, like the same sun reflected in so many water pots. At death, the body, composed as it is of different elements, dissolves and returns to the cosmic reservoir of substances, ultimately merging in one primal substance, and the soul returns to God. In the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, chapter 12, verse 6, we have, "Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel be broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." A living man is not something independent of and apart from the supreme power that flows in him. He is a product of the supreme power acting on the material plane through an organized body of waves which produce a state of consciousness in him. Man exists when the supreme power runs in and through his bodily mold. But when that power withdraws unto itself, man is no more a living entity, for all functional activity in him ceases. And what remains? Nothing but a mass of inert matter, the same as before in shape and substance, but without the living life impulse that was pulsating in him moments before. Like man, the entire universe is a manifestation of the one life principle, the principle of living consciousness in varying degrees, right from the logos down to the atoms of the material elements, perpetually moving in rhythmic motion, forming and reforming in quick succession, many patterns, by the supreme power acting in and upon them. In short, the intelligence of the universe abides, and abides forever and anon, in the heart of each atom, which is dancing to its tune, like the eternal dance of Shiva, the living embodiment of Shakti, the mother of the universe. In the esoteric cosmogony, the theory of dead matter does not find any place whatsoever, for matter cannot exist by itself without the cohesive power inherent therein. Matter, in fact, is energy in congealed form. In ancient philosophy, a sharp distinction was drawn between being and existence. The logos, the archetypal world that is of true being, changeless and eternal. While existence is an expression and expansion, or moving forward and outward into the world of becoming, a world of ceaseless change and transformation from moment to moment. Physiologists and physicians, like botanists, horticulturalists, and floriculturalists, tell us a lot about the mechanical and chemical processes going on in the human metabolism, or in fact in any living organism, be it a tree, a flower, a fruit, an ant, or an elephant. But they cannot tell us why they live, how they live, what for they live, what is life itself, and above all, what is consciousness that characterizes the life impulse on any and every plane of existence. The cosmic cycle proves that life is eternal. Life is an endless process. It continues on and on, assuming one form after another in an endless series, appearing, disappearing, and reappearing like waves and bubbles in the stream of time. Time rolling down from eternity to eternity. Nature is but one vast reservoir of life, and matter is which nothing of, I'm sorry, nature is but one vast reservoir of life and matter in which nothing is lost and nothing dies. No matter how forms may change, and change kaleidoscopically in less than the twinkling of an eye. It is this changing process that is commonly called death. Death of one form at one place, and simultaneous birth in another form at another place, or on another plane. Invisible vapor arising from the sea dies so as to change into visible solid snow on the mountaintop. And the visible snow, in its turn, taking once again the reverse process, the process of death, melts into liquid water, and the water changes back into the invisible aerial form or vapor again, making a continuous chain of cause and effect. Similarly, man becomes a visible entity when his spirit puts on a human form, and then in the course of time, that very man of so many roles on the stage of life, at once son, brother, husband, and father, now an infant, then a young man, and lastly a dotard, ultimately becomes invisible when the spirit in him withdraws, causing, to the consternation of those around him, a void in the vast web of relationships that he wove around him during his existence on the earth plane. This is what actually happens at the time of the final change when the physical body disintegrates and resolves into the cosmic order of things, and the life currents merge into the great cosmic life principle, which is vitally organic in nature and not chemically inorganic and mechanical. Death is not what it seems to be, and what it is taken for in common parlance. Death and life are correlative terms on the earth plane only, but in reality there is no difference between the two, and in fact one cannot be contradistinguished from the other, for death cannot swallow life, nor can death put an end to life. It is just an interchangeable process, like the two sides of a coin rotating on its axis. Do we not see day and night, light and darkness, alternately coming and going as the rotating earth spins and revolves around the sun, which is casting shadows of varying lengths at different places, while the sun itself continues to shine all the time? Death does not mean total extinction or annihilation, as at times it is believed to be. death is nothing but a change of consciousness from one place of existence to another place of existence. Life, on the contrary, is one continuous process which knows no end. For the so-called death that follows life is not lifelessness, but life in another form, at another place, here on earth or elsewhere, and in a different form, with a different name, and under a different set of circumstances, as is adjudged by divine dispensation, Dharamraj, working according to the inexorable law of action, or karma. In the Bible, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it's written, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Life, being a positive expression of the Supreme Being, is not subject to the negativity of death, and the latter cannot, therefore, extinguish the former, the eternal flame of life. We have the testimony of an unbroken line of masters who taught that life and death are mere words in the world of duality, meant to describe the surface effect or the circumferential shifting of the state of consciousness of the inner being dwelling at the center. These are merely visible and invisible stages in the cosmic cycle through which the inner man passes. The lamentable, horrifying, and much dreaded death is in reality a rebirth, being born again of the inner man into a life which may be more joyous and more beautiful than known hitherto. Death, the awe-inspiring and heart-rending death, says Kabir, is to me a harbinger of joyous life, and I welcome it fully. The Gospels also tell of the kingdom of God that awaits one beyond the death door. In the book of St. John, chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water, or amniotic fluid, and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Thus, with each successive death or dissolution of form, the Spirit freed from the solid mold renews from strength to strength and from power to power, growing in greater and wider consciousness than ever before. In this context, Maulana Rumi tells us, "I died as mineral and became a plant. I died as plant and rose to animal. I died as animal and I was man. Why should I fear? When was I less? By dying. Yet, once more, I shall die as man, to soar, with angels blessed, but even from angelhood I must pass on. All, except God, doth perish. When I have sacrificed my angel soul, I shall become what no mind e'er conceived. Oh, let me not exist, for non-existence proclaims in organ tones, to him we shall return." Death, then, is another name for a change in the central life principle, the pivot around which the organized life monad moves and functions. Death is a change from one set of circumstances to another set of circumstances, in different forms and under different conditions, as are most suited to the ultimate unfoldment into full efflorescence of the self or the living monad, leading to greater and greater awareness of and arising into the higher spiritual values of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 55, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not sleep in death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, raised incorruptible, putting on incorruption and immortality, swallowing death in victory, defying the sting both of death and the fear of grace." In Man, the Unknown, Alexis Carrel says, "Man is made up of a procession of phantoms, in the midst of which strides the unknowable reality." Nanak, likewise, speaks of himself in much the same strain. "In the midst of the outer physical mold called Nanak plays the invisible power of the Supreme Being." In the Bhagavad Gita, the Song of the Adorable One, Lord Krishna, the seventh avatar of Vishnu, one of the famous triad in the Hindu mythology, tells us, "Know thou, O Prince of Pandu, that there was never a time when I, nor thou, nor any of these princes of earth, was not, nor shall there ever come a time hereafter when any of us shall cease to be. As the soul, wearing this material body, experienceth the stages of infancy, youth, manhood, and old age, even so shall it, in due course of time, pass on to another body, and in other incarnations shall it again live and move and play its part. Those who have attained the wisdom of the inner doctrine know these things, and fail to be moved by aught that cometh to pass in this world of change. To such, life and death are but words, and both are but surface aspects of the deeper being within." Thus it is clear that under the cosmic cyclic law, all things move in a circle, and all things are eternal. The dance of Shiva, at once the god of death, and death leading to rebirth, not unoften at a higher level of existence, goes on forever and forever. Under this ever-revolving wheel of life, man, by a process of evolution and growth, keeps changing from a mere physical form to an astral form, then to a causal form, and finally to a spiritual being on the various planes of existence, until he rightly comes to his own, knows and realizes the ever-evolving principle of consciousness in him, in its fullness, which he potentially is, and embraces the totality of his being. In the Bible, Acts 17:28. "All the same, we live, move, and have our individual being in God, the universal being, for we are his offspring, and he is the very being of our being, and without his power working in us, we cannot exist and function. Like begets like. Each thing, be it a plant, an animal, or a man, grows from the seed after its own kind, though according to a set pattern of life determined by the quality inherent in the seed." 1 Corinthians 15:38-40, "God giveth it the seed, a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Man, at the highest rung in the ladder of life on earth, is not fragmented from his Maker. The Father is in the Son in a potential form, and the Son is firmly rooted in the Father, though he may, circumstanced as he is, not know the true situation, owing to the limitations of the fleshly raiments in which he lives all the time while functioning on the earth plane. Because of the power of God working in him, he verily but unwittingly lives in the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, and therefore is you? The term man is merely a name applied to the incarnated Spirit of God on the earth plane. This, then, is the famous doctrine of the Holy Trinity, a whole consisting of three parts. One, the Father, the universal Spirit. Two, the Son, individualized Spirit clothed in body, mind, and intellect. And three, the Holy Ghost, the saving links or lifelines between the two, by following which the human spirit transhumanizes the human trappings, all combined in man. Hence the exhortation of the prophet of Galilee, "Be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." Perfection comes from the perfect one. Perfection, then, is the goal of human life, which consists in self-unfoldment or evolution of the individual spirit by transcending the limitations of body, mind, and intellect, and by tapping the deep-rooted latencies in the depths of the great sea of unconsciousness, yet unexplored and unknown. It is indeed a difficult task, but not impossible to achieve, if one is lucky enough to contact a master soul, well versed both in the science and art of paravidya, or the knowledge of the worlds that are heavenly and lie beyond the senses. The senses help us only in the realm of apravidya, or the knowledge of the empirical world of outer observation and experimentation. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Look here, or look there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is not to descend from the clouds above. It is already there in man, and one can witness its glory by the process of inversion of the attention, which is akin to death, a voluntary process, of course, while living, as was taught by the masters to their chosen disciples from times immemorial. What a man has done, man can do, if there is proper help and guidance from some God-man. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Chapter 2, The Light of Life. We all have come down to the distant land called Earth, like so many prodigal children of God, carrying with us the potential of our Father, which we are frittering away day by day and moment by moment, in exploring the ephemeral beauties and glories of this region, losing all recollection of our divine origin and the blissful parental home, and of our ancestry together with the great heritage that is ours. Born of the flesh and living in the flesh, we have lost our touch with the saving lifelines within, and as such are spiritually dead. Dead in spite of the hectic life on the physical and mental levels, and in spite of the wondrous achievements in the fields of art, science, and technology. With all the comforts of life that Dame Nature has provided to her foster child, man, we yet live in a state of perpetual fear and distrust, not only of others, but of our own self. For we find ourselves helplessly and hopelessly adrift on the sea of life, without any mooring to hold to, and keep our bark on a steady and even keel on the tumultuous waters. Man is a microcosm, a replica of the macrocosm, or universe. The two, the individual and the universal, are intimately interrelated, part to part. All that is without is also within. And the spirit in man, despite the heavy load of physical and mental trammels, has the capacity to break through the thick, enshrouding veils and peep into what lies in the beyond, the perpetual sway of the Supreme God, the eternal, self-existing truth, perennially the same from the beginning of time. We have in this respect the testimony of a number of mystics. And here's a quote. Thou, while living in space, hast thy roots out of space. Learn thou to shutter down this side and soar into fields infinite. For so long as one does not rise above the world of senses, one remains an utter stranger to the world of God. Strive on and on till thou art completely out of the cage, and then shalt thou know the vanity of the realms below. Once thou art above the body and the bodily adjuncts, thy spirit shall bear testimony to the glory of God. Thy seat is verily the throne of God. Fie on thee that thou choosest to live in a hovel. Thou hast a body even when out of the body. Why then art thou afraid to get out of the body? O friend, bypass the life of the flesh, that thou mayest experience the light of life. Thou verily art the life of all that exists here. Nay, both the worlds, here and hereafter, art in thee. It is from thee that all wisdom hath descended, and it is to thee that God reveals his mysteries. In short, though thou appeareth but so small, and yet the entire universe resideth in thee. Equipped as thou art with a human body and an angel sprite, thou canst at will roam the world over, or soar in the sky. What a great fun it would be to leave the body here below and wing thy way to the highest heaven above. Quit thou thy elemental house of flesh and blood, and take with thee thy mind and spirit far above. If you could but come out of the tabernacle of the flesh, it may enable you to go to the place where flesh is not. The life of the flesh is from water and food alone, for on earth you are clothed in the raiment of self-same stuff. Why not go nightly out of the charnel house? For you possess hands and feet that are not of this earth. It may suffice you to know that there is in you an ingress leading to thy beloved. When once you get out of the prison house of the body, you shall, without any effort, land into a new world. And I will end the reading there and pick up next time. Just want to say thank you, Master, for allowing us this opportunity to sit together in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, David, for the wonderful reading. Today we had 71 people at the satsang. Thank you, everybody, for attending. And thank you, Master, for providing this for us. Now please hang up your phone.